All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah? I was driving down and I saw Midas and it said, "Do you," on their front, the marquee letters, "Do you miss the rain yet? Do you miss the rain yet?" It rained so much, but I'm ready for it to come back. It's been hot. And you love it? You love what? The rain or the hot? Love the sun. Love the rain. Well, I guess God knew us well. He created four seasons. And here in Sacramento, we get two of them. Yeah, pretty much. Summer and fall. It's like so mild here. I can't say we have a real winter here. Anyway, that's not in my notes. I would like to pray, and we'll just dive into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have ordained such a time, such a place, a moment where you have known from eternity past that your church, this piece, this part of your universal body would be gathered here this morning. And Lord, we know that you have given us everything that we need for life, for godliness, through our knowledge of you, Lord, and you've given us so many good and precious promises, Lord. And so here this morning, we're gathered to remember what you have done, remember what you have set in place and set in motion. And our prayer is that you would help us to live out who you've called us to be and who you've enabled us to be through your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we dive into your Word, I pray that you would be sovereign. I pray that your Spirit would be moving and able to penetrate hearts. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up to know you more and to be encouraged. In your name we pray. Amen. So, over the last couple weeks, Kurt has been diving into what it looks like to be the church that Jesus intended. And so, we focused on Matthew 28 and the commission there that he gave to the church, the mission that we have as Crossroads, and then the strategy of going and making disciples for God, for Jesus. We've decided that Jesus wants disciples. Jesus wants his kingdom to grow and to spread, and he wants his church to glorify him and put him on display. And so he left us with just a big, big challenge last week. I don't know if you remember the mission that we've grabbed onto comes from 1 Thessalonians, where that church was identified as being full of faith, a labor of love, and just a voice of hope in their community. And that's why we say that at Crossroads and Cypress, we are raising up passionate followers of Jesus to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope in our community. And then the question is, well, how? How do we do that? Well, we looked at Matthew 28 and we realized, well, he's given us a call to go out and do this. And within the call that he gave us, he actually laid out a strategy that is really useful because it starts off with engage. We are called to engage people to know Jesus. And so let me know if there's any slides for these strategy markers. And the next one is to empower, and we've been given the strategy to empower people to love Jesus. Anybody remember these? And third, it's to equip people to obey Jesus. And the fourth one is to encourage people to trust Jesus. And so those connect loosely to the four little aspects, the pieces of the Matthew 28, the Great Commission. There it is. We encourage people to trust Jesus. And so, who's this mission about? Who's this mission about? As you can see in those four, let's call them strategy statements, that each one of them roots back to Jesus. Each one of them is about Jesus. There's also another thing that each one of those is about. People. It's about people. And so we realize that God is in the business of drawing people to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus, and to trust Jesus. And as we walk through the life of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, we grow in each one of those areas. And maybe even, it kind of takes maybe there's even a journey to it. Maybe it's like, I mean, at one point you were engaged to know Jesus, right? At one point, somebody presented to you who Jesus was. Somebody asked me this week, when did you come to follow Jesus? And I said, I grew up singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But the reality was, I was engaged. I came to a Sunday school class, and my parents engaged me with the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel message. And I was engaged. And other people, your journey, the timing is different. But we've all been engaged to know Jesus. And then the empowerment that happens when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's already there. It happens at the moment of salvation. But people encourage you to, and they point you back to it. You've been empowered by people to remember who you are in Christ, that you are, your identity is wrapped up in being a son, a child of God, or a daughter of the King, right? So, here's a question that nobody's asked in a really long time. I haven't heard people discuss this, but there was a period of time where this was discussed all the time. So who's the church for? Is the church for believers, or is the church for unbelievers? Who's ever been in a conversation about this? How many of us, like, at least 10 years ago? Right? I mean, this was the big thing. Is the church for seekers or is the church for believers? And it seemed to be such a divisive issue for, you know, when I was at, you know, between 15 and 25 years old. And so why am I bringing it up? Well, I'm bringing it up because I remember at the time thinking, well, the church is for Jesus. Like, the whole point of it is for Jesus. So what do we do on a Sunday morning? It's all about Jesus. Jesus doesn't change. We do all that we can to make Jesus known. We do all that we can to fix our eyes on Jesus and what he's done and who he is. And that is going to draw in somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and it's going to encourage those who do know Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We don't have to, although it's valuable, I think, to our first part of the strategy is to engage. I've been thinking, well, if we got this mission, how do we start? How do we start this? How do we start this strategy? Reality is that it's already begun and people are coming to it at a bunch of different points in time. And so what we got to do is we got to do all that we can to represent Jesus and to declare his glories and to point people back to him as their comfort, their healer, their savior, the truth. All wisdom, all knowledge is wrapped up in Christ. That's from Colossians. Everything we need for life and for godliness, that's from 1 Peter. We've been given through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, we're here for Jesus. Our strategy is to point people to Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm in the right place. Okay. So as I was wrestling with this idea of like this strategy, and it's so big and it's so heavy, hard to do, and I started thinking about the early church. And the early church, they, in Acts 2:42, it talks about what they were like. They were devoted to some very specific things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they were experiencing that community, that joy of being the body. They had this unity that I think that we've been praying for here at the Church Crossroads in Cyprus, right? They had this experience that, like, it's just recorded there, and you're like, wow. And God kept adding daily to their numbers. That was an exciting time. Were they focused? What were they doing? What was their strategy? They were committed to, and I think that what I'm presenting here is that we want to have these same values that the early church had. We want to be committed to, devoted to the Word, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, worship, remembering Him, remembering who He is. Does that make sense? If we can devote ourselves to prayer and the Word and fellowship and, what did I forget? And worship. I think that if that's true, if we're this church today, so much later, like, how did they do church, right? It wasn't a Sunday morning thing. They didn't do, like, this thing. They didn't have, you know, one building and a bunch of pastries, and then they come in and they have a comfy seat, and they're like, so the way they ran church, or what church felt like, it was different. And now 2,000 years later, we've gone through all these, you know, morphs of how the church operates and functions and what the form of their services are, and whether or not they come forward for communion, or whether they put their offering in a black box on the side, or if it's passed around, and if that tray happens to be a plate, or if it happens to be a thing with, like, a bag underneath it with handles on it. Like, we've gone through all these different things. And so what are we doing today? What is our church doing today? We have this mission. We have this strategy. How do we do it? And I think before we get there, we need to identify, you know what? There's certain things that we need to value, and they need to, like, kind of, like, almost like mold us. And I think that we can look at the early church in Acts 2:42, and we can see they were focused on some very, very key devotions: the Word of God, worshiping, fellowship, and prayer. And I think that today, as we've done church and as it's, like, the functionality, the programming aspects of church, we should be able to, it's almost like a tree and a branch. You should be able to chop off any particular branch of what Crossroads and Cyprus does, and you should be able to analyze the inside of that branch and what makes up this ministry, and you should be able to identify inside of it four core values. You should be able to say, well, that church or this ministry, we care about the Word. We can see how they're focused on the Word. We can see how they're focused on prayer. Yeah, and we see their commitment to fellowship, and we can see, why do I keep forgetting the one? And worship, and worshiping, yeah, the communion and worshiping God for all that He is, all that He does. And so what I'm saying is that these core values should permeate every piece of the programs that Crossroads and Cyprus puts together and puts forth. A Sunday morning should reflect these four values. But this tree, let's just call this a big tree, and all these branches of the things that we do, they're very, very important. And those things are almost like, they're like the priorities. They're the areas where we've chosen to, like, invest, where we've actually said, okay, because of our mission, because of our strategy, and because of these values, then we've decided to have small groups. We call them e-groups. We still call them e-groups. We have e-groups, and the idea is that they're small groups that get together, and if you chop that branch off and you look inside of it, like, what is that all about? Well, we're raising up passionate followers of Jesus Christ who live by faith, who are known by love, and a voice of hope in this community. We're engaging in power, equipping, and encouraging people because we're committed and we're devoted to the Word of God and prayer and breaking bread, and the other one I forget. And that's what we're doing with our Sunday morning small groups. So we have 7 investments, and then I wanted to tell you about those. And Kurt, on another piece of flimsy paper, has printed out our mission and our strategy, and on the back are seven investments, seven branches on this tree, seven priorities that we've said, this right here is where we want to pour in some of our resources. These are the things that we care about, and we're going to use our time, our energy, our money, people, to make these investments go, right? This is what we want to put out there for people to, if they come to Crossroads for the first time, what we want them to be able to latch onto and experience here. Okay, so I didn't put all these on a slide, but you have a piece of paper in front of you, and if you steal the pencil from your neighbor, you could write these down. They're in the bulletin, written out. Hey, look at that. God is good. Are they really right there in the bulletin? Because they're not always there, right? Beauty. Oh, look, a bulletin. Thank you so much. Seven investments. Okay, so let's look at them. Let's read them. Hey, let's read them out loud. Why not? Number one, worshiping. Worshiping God with all we are and in all we do. Okay, I'm going to not talk about them, each one, even though I want to. Number two, living. Living in the power, love, and sound judgment of the Spirit. Number three, creating a culture. Creating a culture that disciples our children and youth. Number four, raising up leaders who intentionally grow, pursue unity, and produce new leaders. Five, designing small groups that will grow the body in unity, maturity, and productivity. Number six, I keep wanting to say stuff. Number six, partnering with churches that bring the gospel to our city and unity to the church. Now, we've done that one, right? Partnering with churches. We kind of just kind of started to function together, didn't we? Number seven, using all of our resources to be a voice of hope. And so this is kind of cool because here we had all this like centrality. It seems so focused and it's so easy to say our mission and then our strategy. And that's cool stuff to think about. And then we got the values, prayer, the word, fellowship, and breaking bread. And then we got seven investments, and like this thing is just starting to kind of grow. Like it's kind of a little bit harder to keep track of everything. You know what I mean? And so I'm excited about the sermon. This sermon this morning is called Spiritual Gifts, the Body, and the Proper Use of Tongues. Don't leave yet, because I haven't said anything heretical. But that is the name of the sermon. And I do hope to talk about all three of those things this morning. So where shall we go? Here we are. We've got this, let's just call it a tree with these seven branches, these seven priorities, all these things that we're doing. And how do we begin to invest or know where to invest? I'm talking about how do you know where to invest, because the beautiful thing is I can't invest into all those places. Diversification is a good thing, right, Fred? But we, in order to see this truly grow, we are going to need to have areas where we prioritize, or we, let's say, emphasize our individual involvement in these things. Because what good is it if all of us are doing just a tiny bit everywhere? I mean, what about the moms in here? Do you ever feel like you're just doing a little bit everywhere and you can't ever get anything actually accomplished? All right. I'll quit talking about moms. That's all I'm going to say. No, just kidding. All right. So what I'm going to get to is we're going to start talking about the idea or the reality of spiritual gifts, but I don't have that much time. We're not going to be able to explore the entire topic. But what I want to do, God has given us and he's prepared us for this monumental task. He's given us so much for us to be able to actually implement his strategy and to move forward, investing into ways that will actually impact our community and grow the church. He's given us more than just spiritual gifts. Let me just mention them. I mean, first of all, he gave us salvation. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us everything that he gave us at the moment of new birth. He made it a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. We've been put into a new family, 1 Corinthians 12. And we've all got new hearts that are soft, Ezekiel 11. He transferred us from the kingdom of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, Colossians 1. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of interesting ones I want you to write down. 1 John 3:24 or 2 Corinthians 1:22. He's given us his Spirit to be in us. And we're actually going to do a whole a series on exploring the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's so much that we refuse or we haven't been able to think about because it's just amazing that the third person of the Trinity has been given to us to be with us and to be in us, and we like barely talk about it. And so we're going to talk about it. We're going to explore that. We want you to know things, and we want you to see the passages that talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be doing that in September. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Okay, he's given us a spiritual gift, and he's given us the armor of God, Ephesians 6, right? Everything that we need, and there it is again, I keep saying it, 1 Peter, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. All right, today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts, the concept, does it look funny when I keep doing that? I just realized that I keep doing this, but it has to do with the wire that's like behind my ear. I'm not just playing with my ears. So what are spiritual gifts? The concept is developed in Scripture. There's four different passages that talk about that. And the idea is that, I think there's a slide for this. The commanders love the commission. Go. What are the spiritual gifts? So the idea is that it's a distinctive, it's a divinely originated endowment to serve God for the common benefit of the people, the church. So what I said is that that's something that God has chosen to give every individual believer, and it's a way that we can serve God, and it immediately affects, it's for the benefit of the church. And so it talks about it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's in Ephesians 4, and it's in 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter. How are we supposed to use this spiritual gift? I think that's an interesting question. How are we supposed to utilize this thing? Well, first of all, the gifts are given for us to serve the body. Above all, 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. I'm going to read that part again. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? If anyone serves, he should do it from the strength God provides, so that God might be glorified through Jesus in everything. So how are we supposed to know what gift we've been given? I asked, how are we supposed to use them? Well, we use them. The purpose of them is to serve the body so that the body grows. Well, how are we supposed to know what gift we've been given? And that's a good question. And among other things, there's other ways to discover this, but it's the way that you find yourself being fruitful in the body. Like where in your body life. Didn't think of that word before, but like your experience in the body of Christ, where do you find yourself being fruitful? Because the whole point is that the body is built up as we exercise and use this gift. We're going to keep talking about that, but I want to read another passage. It's from Romans 12. It says, By the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. All right, so it used the analogy, there it is, of the body. Remember our sermon title? Spiritual gifts, the body, and the proper use of tongues. In the same way, we are who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. And so I love that picture of the body. It really helps us understand the idea that we all have different gifts, but it talks about the point of them there is the body. And we do it with God's strength, and we do it for His glory. So that kind of rules out some stuff. Your spiritual gift isn't there for you to excel for your own benefit in whatever strength that He's given you. It's not for your own benefit. I mean, you benefit mutually through everybody growing in Christ. But it's not for you necessarily. You know, it's kind of funny because sometimes we kind of get, it's like private, you know, my spiritual gift is like, that's for me to know and it's none of your business. But it's actually for me. So, you know what, like, it's for you to know and for you to benefit from. And so there's a value, I think, in us having this be in our conversation. Like, what is your spiritual gift? And to understand it, to learn and to appreciate it. I think that we can learn to appreciate. How does this work in real life? If I know my spiritual gift, does that mean that I have to change my job or my ministry role in the church? Your gift might affect the ministries that you're drawn to, but just because you don't have the gift of teaching, per se, doesn't get you off the hook from the other passages in the Bible that tell you to teach. Like Colossians 3, it says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and, you know, if you don't have the gift of singing, there is no gift of singing, and we'll talk about that. But just because you don't have that gift doesn't mean that you don't have to participate. Like, well, I don't have to give because I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. You know what I mean? Like, you don't get to use this as a way out. But that's creative, yeah. But I was thinking that the spiritual gift that you have is going to display itself. I think that it'll display itself when you're serving Jesus. Like, when you're focused on loving Him and loving people, He's going to use that gift to minister to people in a way that you feel like you're just being you to some extent. You're just loving them and loving God, and the spiritual gift happens even if you don't know it. Which is why I think you could actually look back in your history and you can say, well, you know what? When I did that thing, that person said this and they gave me some affirmation about that. And I didn't even, you know, maybe I was trying to do that or maybe I wasn't even aware of it. But they came away super encouraged and I was just loving them. You know, and you start to hear that enough and like people saying that they've just really encouraged or encouraged. And you hear these, you know, threads throughout your experience and you're like, well, Maybe that's the thing that God has done in me. His gift that he's using in this body is an encourager. But what would that do if you started to realize, wow, God has gifted me as an encourager, and I'm just going to continue to be myself. It's not like you have to like pause, take a deep breath, tap into that place where there's that gift, and be like, you look nice today. Or whatever the encouragement is. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Like, what does somebody who has the gift of faith, who's on a worship team, how do they, because there's no, like, gift of worship leader. You know what I mean? It's not like you have the gift of singing. There's, like, there's lists, there's descriptions of these types of gifts. But what it is, if you have the gift of faith and you're on a worship team, how does that gift unveil itself full or affect the team that you're worshiping with, or the prayers that you pray when you're praying together, or the conversations that you have afterwards, or whatever. What if you have the gift of encouragement and you're working in Crossroads Kids, like how does that gift affect the children, or affect the people that you're working with, or the ministry as a whole? Like the things you that gift benefits the body by building the body up. And we can participate in it by not shoving that thing down. Like, oh, I just feel like I really should go talk to Shell today. I feel like maybe I should encourage him. Like, oh, no, I don't want to bother Shell. You know what I mean? And we just kind of like interrupt, or you know, we cut ourselves off. You know what I mean? Sometimes, and I think also, oh, there's Shell coming over to encourage me again. He's always telling me I did this and did that. And sometimes I just don't feel it. You know what I mean? And so we can kind of like, you know, like, and we do this when people, the encouragers are around and we say, oh, no. That's, oh, it's just, you know, we blow it off. You know what I mean? We say something to minimize it. Oh, no, I just, that's just, you know, what I do. But like, we need to receive it. We need to receive it as from the Holy Spirit sometimes. We need to appreciate it as God's way of building up his body. Sometimes we need to appreciate more when people are implementing, living out. So like when the guy who's got a lot of faith and he stands up and he says, well, I think that God can, you know, and you're like, oh, there he goes again. You know what I mean? But like, no, we got to listen and we got to benefit. Now we got to test the spirits if like people are saying stuff that's wacky and stuff like that. I'm not saying we just listen to them because we think maybe they have a spiritual gift. We have to be discerning. You know what I mean? And it's very important that we're discerning about these things. So I have no idea, again, when I'm supposed to be done. Does anybody back there with a schedule want to tell me the time? And then I'll add 10 minutes. Supposed to be done at 11:16? Cool. Well, we better start talking about the proper use of tongues. Well, it is truly beautiful to see the gift that the Spirit has given us on display because, like it said, this is the grace of God in its various forms. When I see someone over there and they just have a servant's heart that's been given by the Lord, and I see them doing that, it's God's grace. Like that's God's grace. That's Jesus on display. And that should be encouraging to me. That should challenge me and it should stir me up to appreciate it, to value it, and anyway. So I want to jump from this topic to discuss our tongues. And I know this whole time you thought I was going to talk about the spiritual gift of tongues. But I'm actually going to go to James chapter 3, and I think this is really important for us as a church. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, so obviously he's talking about speaking. Anyone who's never at fault in what he says or what they say is perfect. No one. Or anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You know, we put bits and bridles, or we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by such strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. But it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Oh, I like that shift. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Are we still talking about our tongue? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So when I say the proper use of our tongues, what I mean is be careful what you say. As we've considered this morning, God has given us the power that we need. He's given us everything that we need. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He's given us the unction to move out. I was going to talk about the church in Acts who had that moment or that, I guess it was this period of time where they were gathered together daily and they were focused on prayer and the word, breaking bread and fellowship. But at some point God said, remember, you were supposed to be my witnesses. Like, this is good. You've received the Holy Spirit and you've got community down and you've got the core values down, but remember the go make disciples thing. Don't forget. And so it actually took the stoning of Stephen to send him out. Because they were told in the beginning of Acts, I think it's Acts 1, that they were to be witnesses to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So God sent them out. He gave them what they needed. He gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them gifts. They were fantastic, and they were for the body to be built up and to enjoy. But that didn't mean that the mission still wasn't there. It was almost like what they needed is almost the power they needed to carry out the mission well. They needed to be able to come back together and enjoy that type of fellowship that was focused on the word, prayer, breaking bread, and the teaching of the word. Fourth one. You know what I'm saying? So we've got that, and then you've also been given a unique role to play in His kingdom purposes. You have a unique spot within his purposes. And we have all these different directions that our church family is going, and they're valuable. That's where we've chosen to invest, and there might be some new branches growing. And so we have to discern, and as you participate in those things, you identify where it is you want to invest, where you fit. I'm excited to say there is a place for you to fit, and we need you to exercise your gifting and you operate in your passions and strength. And there's going to be more on passions and strength next week. Pastor Matt will be speaking. But I went all there, and then I wanted to end, but I want you to be careful with what you say, because this whole thing could be lit on fire by not being careful with our tongue, right? And if we value what somebody else is doing in some other ministry, and we value the very grace of God as it's displayed through people operating in their gifts, then you don't have the responsibility to pass judgment. And we got to put ourselves in check. I mean, if there's some envy in there, some bitterness in there, we got to put that in check. Because if you're about to say something to someone because you've got some understanding or some sort of wisdom, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good deeds and the humility that comes from wisdom. Because the wisdom from above is, first of all, pure, sincere. It's not double-sided. It's not sarcastic. I'm saying this, but I don't really mean it. Like when I say, you look nice today. Did I really mean that? The words that we say need to be sincere. We need to say what we mean, and we need to mean what we say. Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth. Only what is helpful, what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those that hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit to your word. If there's things that I said that weren't right, I pray that you would just kind of filter those out. But Lord, we've looked at your word today, and it is true, and it stirs us, convicts, points us to righteousness. And I pray that you would be merciful, gracious, that you would forgive, but you would also move us into the way of righteousness, Lord. So we thank you. We give you our hearts, our lives this morning. In your name we pray.